You're listening to a sermon from Free City Church in Lawrence, Kansas. We exist to extend the glory of God by making disciples through the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Today's text is Hebrews 4, 1 through 13. And if you have a black Bible from the back, it is on page 942 and 943. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who believed entered that rest, as he said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Although his words were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage he said, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. My name's Casey. I'm one of the pastors here, and man, I'm really glad you're with us, if you're with us for the first time. We're in Hebrews, and so some of you guys who have been with us, you're like, "Hey, wait a minute, you skipped Hebrews 3. And good job, you noticed that. We're gonna pull it all together. This is so we don't do what we did with Matthew and stay in it for a year and a half. But we took breaks, y'all. I don't want a lot of complaining. But we're in Hebrews, and if there's ever a message for us, Hebrews 14 or 4 might be it. Like Hebrews 4, it says, we need rest, you want rest, and there is rest that is offered to you, and it's beyond the rest that you could ever find here. It's an eternal rest, a heavenly rest, that there's a made-up word for it as we get to the end of the chapter. And so it's speaking to an anxious people who are fearful to rest because we believe, man, if I lay down, if I take too much time off, my world is going to crumble. But it's not just from the outside in, it's also from the inside out, a discontentment, a fear of, do I measure up? A fear that if I don't have enough accomplishments that come behind my name when people hear it, will I have worth or value? Will I be called off the wall when dodgeball happens? Like over and over we see, I mean, you don't have to be a biblical scholar to see this is about rest. I mean, over and over it says, man, there's a rest that's offered. There's a rest that's offered and you can step into it, but don't be like God's people who didn't enter in when the rest was before him. Enter in by faith. And so just even think about rest. I inadvertently started something. Cruz's football team, I kind of put him on to announcing. And one Friday, we played ultimate football. So ultimate frisbee with the football. And like 12 kids showed up. And I was more than what I was expecting, and so, or maybe it's 11, there was an odd number, so I started playing, and man, it's fun to sprint around, it's fun to crush a kid every once in a while, but it's exhausting. Like, they are bouncy, and they are fast, and one of the moms, after that first Friday, was like, man, we should just do this every week, and I was like, you can't afford me, there is no way. But it's happened, and so this last Friday it happened, and there were like 17 boys there. Like they're just like coming out of the woodwork and they're finding their way there. And so we broke up into small teams and I was on a team, but it was like an odd number. And so it was 5v4. And one of the kids finally noticed and said, "Hey, wait a minute, you have 5 players," because we were winning. And I was like, "Yeah, but I'm old, you know, I don't really count." So I stepped off, and they started just playing 4-on-4, and I got bored, and I noticed on the other side of the turf field, there were 3 high school guys, and they were playing soccer. And I mean, I coached soccer. I played soccer when I was younger. I remember it differently than now, I guess. And so I start talking to them, and they're like, "Hey, you want to play 2-on-2? And so we start playing 2-on-2 on these small goals, and after the first game, which my team won, I lost the next 2 games really badly, but after the first game, one of the players, he's kind of looking at his buddy, and he goes, "Hey, maybe we should take a break and rest." I think he was saying it for me. I was like, "No, man, I'm ready. Let's go." You need rest. Like the statistics are not confusing. You need rest. Like we have, sabbaticals, that are, have been kind of held for pastors are starting to find their ways into other industries where people are being crippled by stress and anxiety and a never-ending supply of work. And the statistics are clear. You need rest. And so what are we doing about that? I was thinking about this, when you have small kids and they're falling apart, you have to decide, is this a situation where, maybe they're just being disobedient and they need to be punished? Like, kids do that. If you don't believe, if you're like, "No, man, kids don't do that." You're a grandparent. Kids do that. Or maybe they don't know how to act. They don't know why this situation is different from another situation, and so they need training. Or maybe they are going crazy because their brain is not working properly because they need rest. And so you send them to the room and you're like, "Hey, you have to lay down and you have to rest." But what I realized was all of my kids' punishments are actually my life goals. Like when I think about them, like, "You can't leave the table until you finish your plate." No problem. No problem whatsoever. Or maybe because of your behavior, you have to stay home tonight, all night. You can't go to the party. Every introvert in the room just got charismatic and was like, "Praise God Almighty, it's JAMA time," you know? And if you have small kids, you have that book, JAMA to the left, JAMA to, okay. Yeah, it's a big book. But Or, like the whole thing, like, "You have to go to your room tonight and be by yourself." And every mom with young kids said, "Please, Jesus, make it my reality." I came home from work when we were in Warrensburg and we had young kids. And I was like, "Hey, Kinsey, how was the day?" And she's like, "Man, it's pretty good. I locked myself in the bathroom for a little while. And it was going well until little fingers came under the door and it was like, Mom. You need rest. Like, we want rest. We desire rest. And there's a huge industry built upon it. Like we try to package rest in a location. And that's the first way that this text talks about rest. The promised land, a promised rest. If we get to its borders, and if by faith we walk in, it's a place of rest. And so people have timeshares, and people have different places, or places that they go that are just good places of rest. Places that have mountains, places that have rivers, places that have no humidity, places of rest. But there's so much more. When we think about like our exhaustion, sometimes it's only passed by our stress. And the ever push to get more done, like, it's not just cramping our schedules, it's cramping all our muscles. And so then we have masseuses, or we just get this idea, "I just need to detach and I need to get away." So much so that insults when I was growing up are now lifetime goals. Like, you'll be living in a van down by the river and you're like, "Please God, make it happen." We're stressed. We want to be detached. We want rest. The tyranny of our schedules that are ever demanding they start to pull on other things and we can't find rest. We start to have a guilty conscience and we can't slow down our thinking and we can't stop it. And so Mattress Firm has noticed this, and they made a whole, you know, series of commercials about it where someone looks at someone who should have shame and they say, "How can you even sleep at night?" And the whole point of it is, "I've got a great bed and it's made of great foam and so I sleep just fine." But we're haunted, and when we lay down and try to rest, we struggle to rest. So we try to cover it up by mindlessly scrolling, and we look at other people's vacations and other people's hobbies and other people's meal choices, but we don't feel rested. Like, our brain might have turned off for a little bit, but our cortisol factory turned on. And so we're trying to kill our need for rest, and we're trying to kill our anxiety by coveting, and it's just not working. Or we try to turn our brain off to sleep with distractions or self-medication, and so we find pills and drink, and we find ourselves drinking deeply of salt water but coming up more thirsty and wondering why. You need rest. So I don't know if you noticed, you don't have to be a biblical scholar to look at Hebrews 14. In Hebrews 14, verses 1 through 13, rest or rested is said 10 times. 10 times in 13 verse, the word pulsates like a neon sign to us that you were created and you need rest. You didn't create yourself, so you can't write your owner's manual, and you can outrun it for a little while, but it catches up. And so we see the argument of rest in Hebrews 14 actually begins. Like, look at your Bible. It actually begins back in Hebrews 3, verse 1. And so in Hebrews 3, verse 1, combining Hebrews 3 and verse 4, we see Psalms 95 quoted, and then it's quoted sporadically all the way to where we are at the end of verse 13 of chapter 4. And it's tying it together, and it's saying this: learn from Israel in the wilderness. Don't be like them. Don't hear God's voice and miss the rest of the promised land by a hard heart. Don't miss it. And so it says, this is where it gets a little confusing. So look, in the beginning of chapter 3, it starts talking about Moses. And it says Moses built the temple, and really the system of the temple. It was established through him. And so all of its priestly roles, and so we're going to pick that up next week, the idea of the priestly role. It starts in chapter, or verse 14. And so he says he built all of that system, or it came through him to be established. And it starts to say, but those things were actually always pointing to something greater. They were pointing to someone greater. And so that's why it says Jesus is better than Moses. And so it says Moses built a temple that was to train God's people as they crossed the wilderness to enter into the promised land, into Cana. And Jesus is greater than Moses. And the house that he is building, he's building right now, a once and for all house that was built upon his sacrifice to invite God's children into a greater rest in the promised land. So Hebrews 4. It tells us that the craving for soul-satisfying rest is real. And then it warns us not to miss it by yielding to disbelief. And so we're going to look at this with just three headings. The first one's the longest, and then we have a bunch of scripture, but we move pretty fast. And so it's going to be this: we want rest, we can miss rest, and then there is a deeper rest. And so first, we want rest. It says we need and we want rest, but just can't seem to get it. And so that's our experience. Look at verse 1. It says, therefore, why the promise of entering his rest, and so a promise means out there, we can step into it, it's offered. Why promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear. And so that means another way to say, let us obey and follow, let us trust, let us fear enough that we keep on the path, that we don't turn to what we know, or we don't turn away to what we've experienced, but we keep moving forward. Let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. We want it, but we just can't seem to get it. And so that word promise to, or that phrase, promise to enter his rest, like, this promise is connecting Hebrews 3:7 on. And so here the author of Hebrews starts to quote Psalms 95, and he carries it off and on through Hebrews 4:10. In Psalms 95, David, which we find out it's attributed to David from verse 7 in Hebrews 4, is describing God's people as their time in the wilderness, as they headed to the promised land in Canaan. And God is warning us not to make the same mistake as they did. And so let's just remind ourselves of that. God's people. Like God had delivered them. Like he had delivered the Israelites out of their slavery in Egypt, and they were headed toward Canaan. And when I say God had delivered them, it wasn't like, oh man, they used all their resources and they bound together and God was still with them. I mean, God said, you don't have any resources. I'm going to do it myself. And so if you remember that, like he starts with these plagues, and he starts moving against Pharaoh until Pharaoh just wants them to leave. And they actually loot Egypt on their way out. And then they find themselves between, you know, a barrier of the sea with Pharaoh behind them. And God parts the sea, and they walk on dry land. And then he crushes Israel's enemies behind them. Like God delivered them. And then, you know, this came to a head in Numbers 14. You know, God starts to lead them. And so they get water from rocks, and they get, you know, quail and manna from the morning breeze. And God is just providing every way. He's telling them when to move and when not to move. They're following him through the wilderness. And then all of a sudden in Numbers 14, like we kind of come to a place where they are standing at the end of the wilderness, and they're looking into the land of Canaan, and they send spies into Canaan to say, okay, this is the promised land, but there's already people here. And so the spies come in and they say, man, it's everything we were told it was. It is truly a land that is flowing with milk and honey. And they brought grapes back to prove it. It took two people to carry the grapes. Like, those are big grapes. And so they brought it back, but they said, there's a problem. The grapes aren't the only thing that are big. The inhabitants are huge. They're a fierce people. They're strong. And the people wilted. God had crushed maybe the strongest army known to the world in that time and left them dead in the sea. But looking into the promised land and walking in, their fear overtook them. And so we hear these words. They started to cry out, it'd be better for us just to die in the wilderness. We can't go in there. It's never going to work. And so then Numbers 14, starting in verse 28, says, God says, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead body shall fall in the wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upwards who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into a land where I swore that I would make you dwell. And so the warning is, man, keep on. God has made a promise. He's promised it. They wanted it, but they didn't trust it in that moment. And so Hebrews is saying that the promise into the rest that you crave is still open. And in this section, rest is said a lot. But I want to look at the different ways it's said, because I think it goes starts in one level and it goes deeper, and then it goes deeper again. And so the first way it talks about rest, look at verse 8. It talks about rest as a place. And so in verse 8, this is the one way that the Hebrews is talking about rest. It says, rest is a place. Like, the context of Psalm 95 is clear. The people of God were traveling to enter a place of rest. Like, they were looking for a place where they could establish their own customs, because the last place that they were at, they were slaves. And so slaves don't have a lot of say in when they work and when they rest. They work when they're told to work. And so, like, the pattern of rest is not established for them. And so there was promised a place where, along the way, they were also given a commandment. The Ten Commandments teaching them how to live. You get to commandment four. Four, door, it rhymes. Churches have doors. You should have a Sabbath. And so that's how you remember it. And so you get to commandment four, and it talks about the Sabbath, and God points to himself, and he says, for 6 days I worked in creation, and on the seventh day I rested. So you should rest. Cease from all of your work. And you should remember that I am the God who works for you. I'm the God who provides for you. And so they were going to a place, and in that place they could establish a pattern of rest. Last week after church, I was talking to a couple, and they are just back from the mission field, and I was like, hey, how's it being back in Kansas? And they said, man, we're getting used to the rushed pattern. Like, life is so rushed here. And this is Kansas. This isn't Manhattan. I don't mean the little Manhattan. I don't mean the Podunk Manhattan. I mean like a real Manhattan. Like, this is Kansas, and our culture comes around and is anxious and always pushing forward. And so what was promised to the Israelites is there's a place where you can establish healthy patterns and you can rest. Because remember, all that I did for you, I will continue to provide for you. I will continue to work for you. And so, first, rest as a place. In verse 8, we find out that this place was never actually fully established by them, even after they conquered the land. And so look at verse 8. It says, for if Joshua, and so what happened was Joshua, Moses didn't go into the promised land. Joshua led them. You know, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Walls came tumbling down. And so Joshua led them in, and Joshua conquered the land through their leadership. And so we see in verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. And so meaning 40 years later, after enough people died in the wilderness, God led his people into the promised land. And through the campaign under Joshua's leadership, there was a conquered peace. The enemies were pushed out. But even in the place of rest, it wasn't enough rest. And so if you have young kids, you need to learn something right now. There is a difference between a trip and a vacation. And so, you know, if you go to an amusement park, that is definitely a trip, not a vacation. If you get a hotel room and your kids stay in with you in the hotel room, that is a trip, not a vacation. Matter of fact, if you take your kids at all, it is a trip, not a vacation. But even when you go on a vacation, you come back and you're still all wired up and you say, I need a vacation from my vacation. Because a place is not enough. So then we step just a little bit deeper than a place of rest, and it talks about a state of rest. And so look at verse 4. In verse 4, it starts to talk about God and his creation work. And so it says this, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. I love it. Hebrews does it all the time. Man, someone somewhere out there said this, and it's the creation account. Everybody would be like, yeah, we know where they said that. Why didn't you just say Genesis 2? You know, I don't know. For God someone spoke of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his work. Like, they would have all known that, but it's drawing attention to that. And God doesn't rest because he's tired, because he's God, even though creating the cosmos, I'm assuming it's hard work. I mean, I'm assuming that a lot goes into it, but God doesn't rest because he's tired, but he rested because he found satisfaction. Like a job well done. Like, you set out with a plan, you got the right tools out. Sure, you spent time, most of your time, looking for the tool that was just in your hand, but you can't seem to find it around you. But the job is done. Like, that deep, satisfying feeling of, man, it started in chaos, and now it's ended in beauty. And so sit down, kick your feet up, and feel the satisfaction flow from the heavens above down into your soul, because everything is fine until it falls apart. When we were in Warrensburg, we bought a home that had been repossessed. And so the local bank owned it, and so it was a new home that the builder had given up. And so we bid on it, and we bought it, and we started, you know, putting floors in and painting everything. I mean, it didn't have any bathrooms. It was, you know, it was roughed in, so it had sheetrock, and all the, you know, utilities were pulled and stuff. But it didn't have any, you know, it had subfloors. It didn't have doors. It didn't have a kitchen. And so we start doing that and working on that, and we finally got a bunch of that stuff in, and we needed to move in. So we went to the city to get temporary occupancy. And so I was ready to make my case because we didn't have interior doors. Kinsey was really nervous because we didn't have any blinds, which I was like, what's there to hide? You know, we have nothing to hide. We also didn't have a handrail that went down to our basement. So we just had a hole in the floor and stubbed, you know, stairs going down. And then even worse, it was a walkout basement. We didn't have a deck, so the back door was a back door to death of 15 feet in the air, which we were like, okay, we just won't open it. And so I didn't want all that to come up because that says not safe, apparently, but we didn't have kids. And so I go to sit down at the city office, and I sit down. I'm like, hey, we just need temporary permanency or occupancy. Is that possible? And he looked at it. He looked at the address, and the guy said, we'll give you temporary occupancy on one condition. You need to fix the yard. And so all the neighbors have been complaining about the 4-foot-tall apocalyptic weeds that, you know, their dogs and kids were getting lost in. And so I said, no problem. Got on the phone, got a landscaper. That landscaper came over, and on the first day, he pushed all the apocalyptic weeds away, and there were no children lost in there. Thank the Lord. And then he laid black dirt down, and the next morning they rolled out sod, and I came home from lunch, and I saw, like, almost instantly, like, it went from apocalyptic weeds to beauty. Like, Song of Psalm beauty. Like, Song of Song, chapter 1, verse 16, behold, my beloved, you are beautiful, truly delightful. Our couch is verdant, that means green, luscious sod, and the beams of our house are cedar. And so we went from losing kids to, like, kids. Beautiful. Instant satisfaction. A job well done. God rested because he found satisfaction in his work. There's an inner sense of rest that we're looking for. Even when we're in places of rest, we feel like we can't rest because our world is going to fall apart if we don't keep spinning all the plates. Or we feel this deep dissatisfaction inside of us that's unsure if we're actually good enough or if we measure up. And so we feel like we have to accomplish or we have to run away or, you know, something in the extreme. We just feel like there has to be something done because of an inner turmoil. So rest is not just a place that's exit of outer turmoil. Rest is a place that's deep inside that's absent of inner turmoil. And so we know we need it. We're seeking rest. There's a huge industry built up on it. We want it. We need it. But we can't seem to get it. And when we have taste of it, when we have moments where we just rest and we're with people that rejuvenate us, and we can eat and drink with one another, and we can sit with one another, and we might be like in a place of rest, like, there's this ebbing feeling inside of our soul that it's not going to last. And so what we see is rest. We need it. But then there's the warning. We can miss it. Rest. We can miss it. We're warned. Rest is offered, but we can't, but it can't be earned. And so this might be the clearest idea in Hebrews 4. Like, God offered the Israelites rest. God led them to the borders of rest. He provided them all along the way. He let them rest. They just gathered food. But on the borders of the promised land, the unbelief in their heart won out. They didn't trust enough to enter, and therefore they died without the rest that they craved. And so we're warned. So look at verse 2. In verse 2 it says, "For good news came to us just as to them." And so first, us, he's saying what was written in Psalms 95 is actually also written to us. And we see even more than that. Like, it's not just a message for them about them. It's a message about them, and it's a message for us. And you see twice it says good news. Like, that good news, it is the word gospel. And so it's saying the same basic message of the gospel. So the gospel that came to them is the same basic message of the gospel that comes to us. Like, the good news that God has won a victory for you and is offering you peace and rest. It's not something that you earn. It's something that's been earned for you. And for them, they were looking ahead to something they had to do. For us, we're looking back to something that Jesus has done. For them, they were ultimately looking forward to what Jesus would do, but a victory and a place and a rest that has been won for you. The gospel came to them as the gospel's come to us. And so verse 2 goes on, it says, but the message that they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. And so the good news didn't benefit them because they didn't trust the good news. They didn't enter. They got to the borders of the promise and they turned away. They wanted to trust the things that they knew. And that's scary. To have a craving inside of you that you really long for, you really, really need, but you're afraid if you actually rest and lay it down, you could never have it. But the gospel is saying the only way you can have it is if you rest and lay it down. And so this is moving deeper and deeper. Now look at verse 3. It says, for we who have believed, enter that rest. As he said, as I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. And so what's happening is the writer of Hebrews is pointing back to Psalms 95, but he's pointing back in Psalms 95 to way before everything, to the foundation of the earth, which we just read about in Revelation 13. That means this: when God set out to do creation, he knew about our problems, he knew about our fall, he knew what it would take to redeem us. It would take someone to do the work on our behalf, to take away our brokenness, to take away our sin. And in that moment, Jesus said, I'll do it. And in the moment that Jesus said, I'll do it, it was like it was done. It was purchased. A people were purchased for a place of rest. But we have this scary, scary proclamation. I swore in my wrath. Because they didn't exercise faith and just step in. I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then look at verse 4 and 5. It just ups it to what we're talking about even more. It says, for he has somewhere spoken, did it again, I love it. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. And so, like, do you see that? They lost the place of rest and the state of rest because of disbelief. And so first, like, there is, like, we want rest. We're having a hard time getting it. The second is, like, there is rest, but we can miss it. There's a way to get into the deeper level of rest that we're seeking. And then we want to talk about that deeper level, like that rest as a place, and there are places of rest. Like some people talk about their homes like, oh, my house is a place of rest. You don't have kids. Some people talk about their backyard as a tranquil garden. My garden is a place of rest. You don't have my dog. Some people talk about locations they love to go to as a place of rest, by all means. But then it goes deeper. There's a state of rest, some unrest in our soul that just doesn't seem right that we're trying to find. Here it goes even deeper to something this world can't offer that we're desiring, that we feel like we were created for, but we can't find it anywhere. Talking about a spiritual rest. We long for a rest that is beyond this world, but it's come to this world. And so we've moved from a place of rest to a state of rest. And now we get a really specific word. If you notice here, it talks about Sabbath rest. And so we only get to this rest when we lay our efforts to earn it down. In verses 6 through 10, we see a warning. We see it again. We see a promise. We see what the promise is. And then we see how we get it. A pattern. And so here we go. First, the warning. It says, don't hear the gospel and harden your heart. Like, it actually says it quite a bit. It says, don't be like them who heard the good news, the gospel, and they hardened their heart. And then it says it again, don't be like them who hardened their heart. And so we see it, verse 6, it says, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, it's the exact same warning. In 13 verses, we have the same warning twice, really loud, and they quote the same scripture from Psalms 95. It must be a big deal. And so it goes, it says again he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David, so long afterwards. So Psalms 95 was written back there, but now he's applying it. He says that same promise to enter a rest is actually today. And so he takes it today from there, puts it today now. He says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And so he says, they heard good news and went in disbelief. And he says, you've now heard good news. And so he brings it forward, the same message of goodness there was pointing to the message of goodness and rest that we have now. And so then what is that message? We get to the promise. Like, look in verse 8, it's going to say there is a deeper spiritual rest that is beneath every longing for rest that you've ever had. And so it says this, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day of rest later on. And here's where we get the word. So then there remains a Sabbath rest. Now, they didn't just take the word rest and add Shabbat to it. They made a word by kind of combining it together, and the word is simply Shabbatismo, which means like the resting Sabbath that you Sabbath to rest. And so it's just kind of like, this is the only place the word is used in the New Testament. And so it goes from, there's a kind of rest in a place, there's kind of rest in a state, there's a different rest that only the Sabbath can point to, that we're longing to enter in, that we have to discipline ourselves to do. You know, to Sabbath hard, is on the Sabbath you were to cease from working. You had to work to cease from working. You had to remind yourself that God provides for you. It is upon him that your life is built, that you trust in him for all provisions, that he is good, he's foreseen the future, that he sees you now, that every tear that has ever fallen from your eye, he's aware of it so he can wipe it away. He says, all the hardships, just rest. Don't finish them and then rest, just rest. And so the promise is, there is a Sabbath rest out there that your hearts are craving for. And so then what do we need to do? And basically it means this: stop trying to earn God's love. Look at what it says in verse 10. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. And so it's going to keep building this, but rest from your works by entering into God's rest. You must step into a rest that has already been established, that you don't get to define, but the boundaries of it have been defined for you, but you have to step into it. Now, verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So it's saying like there is a work to lay things down. It's saying in this life, even when you've stepped into Jesus and the promise is sure and it can't be taken away because he says, I put you in my hand and we're in my Father's hand and no one can snatch you out. It says even in that assurance, your heart is going to cry out and it's going to push against that and it's going to have doubts and you're going to look at evidence and it's going to lean a certain way. And so it's telling you have to strive to remind yourself that you are in a sure place, what we just saying, a sure foundation, something that can't be shaken. You have to strive to remind yourself over and over and over. And then we just ask ourselves, how? How do we get into that? And we have a clue of how God uses his word to get us into it. Like look at verse 12. This, if you grew up, you know, going to church, this is the verse from here that you knew. You know, you didn't know I promise, I swear upon my wrath, they shall never enter in. That wasn't on the coffee cup. This one is. So look at it. It says, for the Word of God, the Bible, is living and active. Like, it's not a dead word that just talks about things that have happened. It tells us about things that have happened because there's a continuing happening that the Word of God does inside of believers. That's why we're always like, hey, get on the Bible reading plan. Seeing just together Bible reading plan, you ought to get on the Bible reading plan. Because God uses His Word. It's not just a written word. It is a living word. So living and active. Now listen to the description. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, two double-edged sword, like, you don't dig with double-edged swords. You don't do surgery. We're about to kind of look like a surgical routine here, but you don't do surgery with double-edged swords, I guess, unless there's no other options. The Word of God is living and active, and sometimes it's used to kill something. But where? Like, it's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. God takes His Word that's like a double-edged sword, and He uses it against your soul, thoughts, mind, and body. There is not just an enemy without of us. There is an enemy inside of us. There is something corrupted like a cancer inside of us. And it has to be cut out. And so the Word of God comes. And part of what it does is it exposes the broken things inside of us. And I don't have to describe them to you. They're the things that when you read, you're like, oh, that's got to mean something else in the Greek, you know? And so it exposes, but it doesn't just expose what's wrong. It exposes the motives behind everything, the motives for why you do the right things. And then look at verse 13. We get two words. And Brandon said he didn't want to say this word up here. He says, and no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked. That's the word he didn't want to say. It's just kind of a funny word. I don't know. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And so now it kind of talks about the Bible as a scalpel in God's hands that can lay us bare. It can cut deep and exact. It says that it will lay you naked and exposed. And so first, naked. It will expose your inner thoughts and intentions. It brings it to light. It makes you say something honest about it. And so, you know, Jesus did this in the Sermon on the Mount where He would say, you know, Matthew 5, starting verse 21, where He would say, you've heard it said, don't murder. Which everyone's like, okay, write that one down, you know. And everyone's probably like, I'm glad we start with that. I'm feeling pretty good. You know, the guy that got really still, you're like, man, we got to watch that guy, you know. But you've heard it said, don't murder. But then He takes it deeper and He says, I'm telling you right now that if you have held hate in your heart for someone, that is the seed of murder. And we see that in heaven as actionable in judgment. He says there's an intention beneath the action, and it's a brokenness that has to be removed. It has to be exposed. It has to be cut out. It's not fit for the kingdom of God. And then it goes on, and this is what the Hope Conference is built about, where it says, Matthew 5, starting in verse 27, where He says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. And, you know, in that moment, people might be like, phew, I'm okay. But it goes on, but it says, but if you've held lust in your heart, I'm telling you, it is the seed of adultery. It's a sign of brokenness and cancer within. It has to be cut out. It has to be dealt with, because in the courts of heaven, it is actionable in judgment. And so God says, it is actually way deeper inside of you than you ever knew. But I have come with a promise of the work to fix that has been done. Or it will be done, but it's always been in the motion. But we look back, it has been done. The same gospel that came to them is the gospel that's come to us. And so it says, it will expose you. Or it says that it will expose the inner thoughts, the idea of being naked. But you see, what happened in Genesis 3 was as soon as sin entered in, Adam and Eve, they felt vulnerable. So they realized they were naked and they had to cover up, so they started getting fig leaves, which I looked fig leaves up. They are very small. It is a lot of work to cover yourself up with fig leaves, and they don't last. They keep wilting and falling apart. And so we take our efforts to try to build something on top of us, around us, to cover up our inadequacies. And that's why we can't rest. That's why we can't have an inner sense of satisfaction, because the works that we do have a short time life, and they fall apart. We think, if I have that victory, or if I have that success, or if I have this kind of earning, I'll be great. And we put it on, and we find that it's a fig leaf, and it starts to crumble. And so it lays you naked. But then it has a different word. It exposes. And the point of this is, you must allow it. The word exposed, it comes from a word that has a trachea in it, trachealizo, which trachea, your throat. And so we're about to talk about, if you look at the next verse, verse 14, it talks about Jesus as the high priest. And I think these are brought together because the way that you killed a sacrifice was the sacrifice exposed its neck and the neck was cut. And so there's a willingness that has to step in for this kind of rest and this kind of promise to step into your life. You have to let the scriptures expose you. When it says expose, it says you have to lay it open. And so the only way to get this Sabbath rest is to lay exposed before the Lord. Stop trying to cover your inadequacies with your doings and accept the offer by faith. You have to surrender and lay down. The way the gospel works is that suddenly the Holy Spirit, through the words of the scriptures, whether they're just read to you or they come alive, it starts to point to areas of your life, and it's not hitting all the areas, but it starts to point to areas of your life and starts to uncover and expose them. And in that moment, you have to agree. See, what makes a Christian is not just exposing of the sin you do, but it says, remember, it says, you know, judging thoughts and attitudes and, you know, the motivations behind things. And so it's coming to a place that even when I do the good things, I'm kind of doing it for self-approval, or I'm doing it for maybe selfish motives or selfish reasonings. And so it exposes, and the rate at which it exposes, when you agree with it and you just say, I don't know how to fix it, I don't know what it looks like to walk into Canaan, the promised land, to take it over, but I'm just going to trust and take the step. The way you accept the gospel is you agree with it and you let it expose you, and you walk through with repentance. Man, while I was studying, I came to this in one of my commentaries and then checked it with another one, and man, it gave me so much hope. And so the scary word, you know, the scary verse, it mentions twice, you know, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, my promise. Man, so listen to what Ms. Commentary says. It says this: the oath that the Lord swore in his anger, they shall not enter my rest, is expressed grammatically as a conditional clause in both Hebrew and Greek. And so that means if X, then Y. And so it says, if they shall not enter my rest, with the consequence implied, may I myself be accursed and destroyed. In other words, the force of the oath sworn by the living God is to put his own life on the line. If those rebels gained access to the land, the Lord would himself willingly undergo a violent death. And so to say it, you know, maybe a little bit more simple way, the prepositions are kind of difficult in Greek. They're kind of soft. And so it could be said like this: I swore wrath, either I swore in my wrath, or I swore wrath on, perhaps me, that if they enter in. So for you to enter into this rest, the wrath of God has to fall somewhere. And you can't enter into the promised land or get back to the garden because it is guarded by an angel with a sword of fire and light. A sword of judgment. Where the things that are actionable in the kingdom of God are not just, you know, adultery or murder. It's the thoughts of the heart that are laid exposed and bare that the sword has to fall upon. And so the promise to enter this place of rest was wrath has to fall. And then suddenly the gospel enters in. And Jesus makes these promises. If I go a place where you cannot go, but you can follow me. But if I go to the place, I'll provide a way for you. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know how to get there? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. The wrath of God fell on Jesus. And it was decided for the foundation of the world that you could enter another worldly kind of rest where you can rest from your ever striving to prove your value to others and to God. The promise of the gospel is he values you because Jesus valued you and laid his life down for you. And the only way in it is to step in by faith. You know you need rest. Let's pray. Father, Lord, Lord, I pray that you would gift us with rest. Lord, there's so many good things that pull upon us that keep mounting up. And Lord, like we get to the point of the song that we're about to sing, and it says, when striving ceases, and I tear up almost every time because, man, there's just moments where it's like, Lord, I know you're good. I know you've foreseen all things. I know you're aware. I know you've acted and you work, but we find ourselves in this dark valley, and maybe we're in the dark valley because it's the only way to the other side. But it does feel like there's so much striving. And so, Lord, I pray that you gift us with rest. And as we come forward to celebrate a meal that we didn't prepare, but it was prepared for us, we would remember that we were made ready for the kingdom of God, where there is rest. It is established, so it's already, but it's not yet here because you're still doing the work of building your house. And so, Lord, I pray that we would find rest for our souls here. And we find it through the person of Jesus. His body was broken. That's why we start on the bread side. A piece is torn away. And then you take it and you dip it into either the wine or the grape juice. The wine is in the stoneware, grape juice in the glassware. And remember that his blood was spilled. And it's because the wrath of God fell on Jesus in our place that we can enter in by faith. And so, man, if you're weary and you trust in Jesus, we invite you forward. If you're weary but you don't know about Jesus, we ask you just to sit and to think about these claims and just to pray. Or we'll have people behind the curtains ready to pray for you, where all you have to do, man, just tell them about your weariness and they will pray for you. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Come when you're ready.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Free City Church in Lawrence, Kansas, please visit our website at fcclawrence.com.